I appreciate that, fellas. They ain't much, but they're all we have. No. Enjoyed that. 1 Timothy chapter 3. I hope you're enjoying our journey through 1 Timothy. These are very important issues that we find in 1 Timothy. Church issues. Things that we deal with and we must deal with as a church. And if you've been a Bible student, you've read through this and you understand a lot of it. If you've not, then you need to hear this. You need to understand this. And I said this morning in the Sunday school, no matter how many times we read the Bible, we always learn from it. Amen. You never exhaust it. And even as I prepare for our journey through Timothy, I see things that maybe I didn't see before. See in that light. And thank the Lord for it. Amen. Well, we're in 1 Timothy 3. We're down to verse 8. Paul writing here and to young Timothy, trying to give him church doctrine, if you will. And that God is leading Paul to write. And it's been church doctrine, church polity, truth for the church down through the ages. And he writes here, likewise, that connects it with what he said before. Must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. And let these also first be proved. Then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave. Let me read that again. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own house as well. For they that have used the office of a deacon well purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, again, this is your word. These are truths that we need. Thank you for how you've given them to us. You've given us the guidance we need in the organization of your church. And Lord, as we see these things, might we submit ourselves to them and understand these are not man's rules, these are not man's opinions. These are the words of God Almighty. Help us in that. Help me tonight to help my people. We ask it in Jesus' name, amen. I've titled this, Help Wanted. Help Wanted. Only the qualified need apply. Help Wanted. Only the qualified need apply. The subject this evening is that of the scriptural requirements for men who aspire to hold the office of deacon. The Bible makes very clear that there are only two scriptural offices for the church. There's pastor, there's deacons. People say, well, you know, I know this church, they have trustees and they have a financial secretary and a Sunday school. God didn't say we couldn't have any of those things. That's up to the individual local church. But there are two offices that the church is to have. Pastor, deacons. Both of these offices are leadership positions. The pastor we studied last time and we understand is the overseer of the church. The deacons are those who assist the pastor. Now, as I thought about this and looked at this, I couldn't help but feel that it's a sad but true fact that far too many churches have dropped their standards or their qualifications for their leadership. I'm talking about for pastors, and we talked about that last time. And I'm talking about for deacons. In many churches, the office of deacon is based on a man being successful in business. Some guy comes in and, you know, he's built a business and he can handle finances and things. Well, we need him as a deacon. Or maybe it's based on a man being a sharp dresser. Well, he just looks like he'd be a good deacon. Or maybe it's based on good looks. Or maybe it's a fellow who has a charismatic personality. If you get the drift of it, it's for all the wrong reasons. Men are being put in this office of deacon. Little attention is paid to the scriptural qualifications of 1 Timothy chapter 3. Or the most important qualification for a man to hold the office of deacon that we find in Acts chapter 6, where Peter said to the church, "Look out from among you seven men who were filled with the Holy Spirit." Requirements. Sadly, many churches have dropped the ball. One man said, "When God raises up people to serve his church, he looks for those whose hearts are right with him. His concern is not talents, but virtue." The English word deacon is a transliteration. That's a big word, isn't it? Transliteration. And what that means is when they translated the Bible, they didn't find a meaning for the word deacon in the Greek. They took the Greek word, which was diakonos, and they made it into English. They made it deacon. They didn't translate the word, they just brought it over, much like they did with baptism. They didn't translate baptism. The word was baptizo. They just brought it into English, baptism. And that's where our word deacon came from. The word diakonos simply means servant. The original of deacons is recorded in Acts chapter 6. Servants. The first deacons were looked out from among the members of the local church in Jerusalem, and they were looked out for the purpose of serving the church. In the local church today, the office of deacon is exactly the same as it was then. That of a servant, willing, available, wanting to assist the pastor. The deacons are willing to assist the pastor in some of the other tasks that have to be done so that the pastor can give himself to the ministry of the word and ministry of prayer, ministry of the spiritual oversight. Let me illustrate. The deacons would take care of the church property and would take care of the church maintenance so that the pastor don't have to quit studying the Bible and making visits and doing what a pastor's supposed to do so he can take care of those things. It's the office of a deacon. Our text reveals that even though deacons are not given the authority of the pastor, they still have to meet certain qualifications. You see, the qualifications haven't changed. The standards are here. And something interesting as we read this is that the standards for deacons is much like that for pastor. Not very different at all. One of the main differences is the pastor, the deacon, doesn't have to be apt to teach where a pastor does. The standard for deacons is in no way inferior to that of pastors. The pastor, deacons, are called of God to offices to perform different functions. But the spiritual qualifications, again, almost identical. So let's look at this office of deacon here as it's brought out in 1 Timothy. Let's talk first of all about the reason for the office. Now we go back to Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6. If you're familiar with the Bible, in Acts 2 we find the birth of the church. The first church in Jerusalem, day of Pentecost, 3,000 people get saved. So, follow me. That means we have a church of 3,000 people. Now, that's quite a bit to handle. But we have 12 men. So 12 men are apostles who are handling 3,000 people. It's a heavy workload, but there's 12 of them. But the church continues to grow. We find just a while later, Peter preaches in the porch in the temple, and 5,000 more get saved. Now we got a church of 8,000. 12 men. The church has grown rapidly, and there's a great number, but the amount of leaders, workers, hadn't changed. There's still 12 of them. Now we come to Acts chapter 6. Look there with me. You've got the background. We've got over 8,000 people in a church. And we get to Acts chapter 6, and a problem comes up in the church. Who can imagine a problem in a Baptist church? Who can imagine anybody being unhappy with what's going on in the church? Hey, it's not any different then than it is now, is it? There's always some who, you know, not happy. And we read about it here. It says, and in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied. Hey. It doesn't say added. Does your Bible say added? One plus one is addition. That equals two. Three times three equals nine. That's multiplication. The church didn't just add. They multiplied. The Bible says those days when the number of disciples was multiplied. They're not talking about apostles. These are saved people, disciples. There arose a murmuring. That's a word that sounds like what it is. Murmuring. That wouldn't happen in the church today either. There arose a murmuring of the Grecians. These are saved people with a Grecian background, against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. All right, here's what's going on. You read back in chapter 3 and 4 and 5 how the disciples, when they got saved in that early church, were selling everything they had and bringing it into the church and giving it to the church so the church could distribute. By the way, this is the first attempt at communism that didn't work. Hello? The church got burned about, they saw people with needs, so they brought everything into the church and gave it to the church, and the church was giving it out. And you'll find out that the church in Jerusalem had a great dearth, a great poverty, that Paul had to take offerings for it. But anyway, that's what they were doing. The Holy Spirit had spoke to them about, you know, Barnabas sold all he had, and we know Ananias and Sapphira lied about what they did. And so they would bring it to the church, and the apostles would take it and distribute it. They would distribute it either in monetary ways or in food and that kind of thing. Well, we find here that some folks thought they were being shortchanged. The old idea that, you know, somebody else is getting more than me. So they start complaining. So the apostles, the 12, called the multitude of the people. They got the church together, said, hey, we got a problem. Notice, we have a problem. Can I submit to you, when there's a problem in the church, we have a problem. I don't know why everybody thinks when there's a problem in the church, it's the pastor's problem. No, we have a problem. And so they brought the church together. They said, hey, we got a problem. They said, it's not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Listen, we've got more to do than we have time to do. And it doesn't make sense that we should have to leave the spiritual work that we're doing to serve tables, to go and take food and things to these widows. So they said, here's what we need to do. Leadership. Leadership. Church, here's what we need to do. These are the leaders. You know, God gives churches leadership. And they come to the church and they say, we believe this is what we need to do to solve the problem. Here's what they said in verse 3. We're going to get together as the 12, and we're going to find out if there's some men in the church that can handle this, and we're going to assign it to them. Is that what it says? Uh-uh. We're going to look around, see if there's some successful businessmen and some charismatic men and you know, some men who dress nice and things and friendly men, and we're going to get them to help us. Not what my Bible says. Here's what we need to do. Look ye. Ye. Not me. Ye. Look ye out from among you, church members, 7 men. You say, why 7? Have no idea. We know 7's the number of perfection, the number of completion. Obviously, God felt that's how many they need. There is no set number for deacons. You know, some people say, well, church got to have 7 deacons. What if you don't have 7 qualified men? And why would a church that runs 100 need 7 deacons and a church that runs 10,000 need 7 deacons? No. This was just the number they needed at that particular time. But look ye out from among you, 7 men. And here's a qualification. Full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom ye may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continue to prayer and to ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, the proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. And look what happened as a result. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. And the great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. Hey, some of the priests got saved. All right, we've seen here, and I want you to understand, right here in Acts 6, the pattern is established. This is why we do what we do in the matter of deacons. This is the pattern. They were told that the church was to look out among them, men that they saw as filled with the Holy Ghost, so that they could set them up to help with the administrative burden. The position is created, I believe, in Acts chapter 6. Deacon, servants. It is a position of service. He's responsible to assist the pastor. As I mentioned, in some issues, maybe maintenance, maybe grass cutting, help with widows, overseeing the cleaning, the vehicles, whatever it might be. I remember when I was with Pastor Fadena, we did all those things. Sometimes we would make hospital visits for him. Whatever he needed for us to do, we were there to do. That's what a servant is. And then there's a perception to be avoided. And that's this: the office of deacon has no authority of its own. Deacons have no authority. The only authority they have is that designated to them by the pastor. What I'm saying is this, let me put it way down here where everybody can get it. Deacons do not run the church. The pastor is to be the leader. The pastor is to be the head of the church. The deacons are to help him and assist him. It's sad, but there are many churches. I said this has been abused. This has been just horribly abused. There are many churches where the deacon board runs the church. I heard of a church that told the pastor before he could preach any sermon, he had to submit it to the deacons for approval. So how you feel about that, preacher? I think Satan will be pushing a snowblower before that ever happens here. See, I don't know if you understand this principle, but all this, all that belongs to you, church. This belongs to me. Nobody tells me what to preach or how to preach it, except the Lord. But oftentimes the deacons, I know of a situation where it was a rather large church. The pastor went on vacation. When he came back, the deacons called him in and they said, "You're done here." Told the pastor, "You're done here." He said, "What do you mean I'm done here?" They said, "Just what we told you. We're firing you. You're done." He hadn't done anything anymore. They just didn't like his leadership. He said, "Well, you can't do that. I'll take it to the church." They said, "Oh, no, you can't take it to the church. It's right in the bylaws, and we wrote the bylaws." That's just wrong. That's not what God said deacons are supposed to do. Some churches, people come, you know, they have a problem. They'll come to the deacons. "You need to straighten that preacher out." No, if you've got a problem with the preacher, you need to take it up with the preacher. Not the deacon's responsibility. He's to serve the pastor. Amen, preacher. I like that preaching. All right, we've seen the background, if you will. Now let's look at the requirements. And they're listed right here. And these are very serious matters. And I'm going to go through these very quickly because some of them we've already talked about last week. There's a connection made here in verse 8 where Paul says, "Likewise." And as I said, that connects it to what he said about preachers. He just finished talking about the qualifications for the pastor. He says, "And likewise, there's qualifications for deacons." And he goes on to list them. He says, "Likewise, must the deacons be grave." That has reference to men of good character. It has reference to men being serious about the ministry. Seriousness in their purpose. Having self-respect in their conduct. See, a pastor or a deacon shouldn't be a silly, flippant person. Shouldn't be the kind of person that makes light of everything but they need to be serious about the matters of life. Someone who understands how serious this office really is. Not to be taken lightly. He's to be grave. He's to act like a leader and think like a mature person. Would you want a deacon to be a deacon in your church that was an embarrassment to you and the community? He did stupid things and act like a fool? No. No, a man like that don't belong in the office of deacon. He needs to be grave. He needs to understand the seriousness. This is a God-appointed office. Look what else it says. Not double-tongued. Okay, old-timers. Remember Lone Ranger? Remember Tonto? Oh, he was such a faithful companion, wasn't he? Do you know he killed the Lone Ranger? Yeah, one day he killed the Lone Ranger, and the reason was he found out what kemosabe means. Amen. Tonto. He would come to Lone Ranger and talk to him, and sometimes we heard him say, "Kemosabe, him speaketh with forked tongue." You ever hear that? You know what he's saying? It's a double-tongued person. Forked tongue. You say, well, what's that mean? It means to say one thing to one person and another thing to another person. They speak with forked tongue. A deacon's speech must not be hypocritical, but be characterized by integrity, consistency, and honesty. A man who tells different stories to different people is very quickly going to lose the confidence of the people. They're going to feel like, I can't say anything to this guy, or I can't believe anything he says to me. You want an example of double-tongued? Politicians. I rest my case. They will say whatever they need to say to that particular crowd. Then they go to the next crowd and say the exact opposite of what they said to this crowd. Double-tongued. Deacon cannot be that way. Look what else it says. Not given to much wine. We don't need to spend much time there, do we? He's not to be a drinker. We still believe in abstinence from alcohol. I don't believe people who drink alcoholic beverages ought to be in leadership. So, oh, I like a little wine with my dinner. Well, then don't be in leadership. And personally, I believe you're not right with God. Oh, don't judge me. I'm not judging you, but I know in the Bible it says wine is a mocker. Strong drink and rage is raging. The 23rd chapter of Proverbs, the last part of it deals with a drunken person. We just need to abstain. I would never have a deacon that I knew was bellying up to the bar. Okay? All right. We don't need to spend much time on that. Somebody said, if an individual by drinking wine either causes others to err through his example or abets a social event which causes others to succumb to his temptations, then in the interest of Christian love, he ought to forego the temporary pleasures of drinking in the interest of heavenly treasures. Amen. You know, if for no other reason, and I believe there are plenty of other reasons, a person ought not to be indulgent in alcohol because the example you'll set and the possibility you'll cause a weaker brother to stumble. Enough said. Look what else it says. Not greedy of filthy lucre. We talked about that last week. Not money hungry. If a man is going to hold the office of a deacon, money cannot be his God. Now, I'm not saying a man cannot be wealthy or have money and be a deacon, because there have been some wonderful deacons who have been wealthy and had money. But money was not their God. They didn't lay out a church to make money. Being in church was number one priority. They're right with God over it. They didn't trim things and turn things so they could make more money in questionable ways. They lived above reproach in their business, even if they didn't make so much money. Not gritty, filthy lucre. You know, the owners of Chick-fil-A, the owners of Hobby Lobby. Amen. I have to tip my hat to these folks a little bit, because they close on Sunday. Have you ever thought about how much money they could make on Sunday? Yeah. I mean, nowadays, that's one of the prime shopping days in the week. Yeah. And yet they've taken a stand, and they will not change their stand because they're not greedy of filthy lucre. They're not concerned about how much money they're losing on Sunday. They're more concerned about being right with God. It's where a deacon ought to be. Look what else. Holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. Well, you got to take that apart a little bit to really get the meaning. The mystery of faith that Paul talks about is he's talking about the revealed truths that previously in the Old Testament had been hidden as a mystery, and now they've been revealed in the New Testament. And I think what Paul's trying to tell Timothy here is a deacon needs to have a good understanding of doctrine and the principles and precepts of the Bible in order to hold that office. He shouldn't be a novice in spiritual things. He should be what we call grounded in the Word. I'm not saying he needs to be a great theologian, but he ought to have a working understanding of the Word of God. And then Paul says this, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. He not only knows what the Bible says, he's living according to what he knows the Bible says. His conscience is not accusing him of being a hypocrite. All right, look what else it says, verse 10. And let these also be first proved. And then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Listen, if a man's going to hold his office, he has to have proven himself. You say, what do you mean, prove? He has to have shown himself to be qualified to fill the office. He has to have a track record, a reputation, if you will, a testimony that, yes, this man is spiritually, scripturally fit to be a deacon. I've seen this in action, but sometimes men are given the title of deacon in hopes that because we're going to make them a deacon, they're going to become more spiritual and more faithful and more godly because now they're a deacon. No, 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 1,000 times no. You don't give somebody the position to make them more spiritual. You give them a position because they've shown themselves to be spiritual. It says there, being found blameless. In other words, he's shown himself and built that good reputation that nobody can say, well, he's not qualified. He hadn't been faithful. By the way, fellas, you want to be a deacon? You need to be faithful. What do you mean by that? Well, you need to be faithful to church services. You need to be faithful to pay the tithe. You need to be faithful to come soul winning. You need to be faithful to serve the Lord. You need to show yourself as being faithful. Hello? You say, well, make me a deacon, I'll be faithful. No, 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 that's not how it works. Show me you're faithful and we'll consider you as a deacon. Say amen. Look what else it says. Even so, must their wives be grave, not slanderous, sober, faithful in all things. Let me hold that thought, okay? I'm going to jump on down to the next verse. We're going to come back to that verse. We're still talking about the men now. I want to continue on the men's side for a minute. Let the deacons be the husbands, one wife. Same qualification as a pastor. I remember when I graduated Bible college and I was looking to pastor a church, and I got a phone call from some men out in Rockford, Illinois. It's on the other side of Chicago. And they called me and said, we're looking for a pastor. Somebody gave us your name, blah, blah, blah. And, you know, we're interested in you. Send us a resume. Send them a resume. They called back. They said, well, you know, we've got together and we've talked a little bit. And here's what we're going to do. We're going to set up a phone call. This was back in the late 80s, somehow they were going to set up this conference call out there. One of them worked for the phone company in Chicago, and we're going to talk with you, and we have a couple questions for you. I said, that's fine. At the appointed time, they called, they began asking me questions, where I stood here, where I stood there, where was I on election and predestination, all that. And then one of them said, by the way, you wouldn't have any problem with the deacon who's been divorced and remarried, would you? I said, I wouldn't have any problem at all, as long as he was willing to resign. I didn't hear from them anymore. And that didn't bother me. Because I wouldn't be this much interested in going to a place who's going to have a deacon who's violating the requirements of the Bible. Husband of one wife. That means divorced and remarried men cannot be deacons. That's not my rule, that's God's rule. And let me say this, and I'm not trying to be unkind. If you're divorced and remarried, you know, my heart goes out to you. I want to minister to you, I want to help. But understand this. Sometimes there are things in our life that disqualify us from things. And unfortunately, or however you want to view it, God has said that that particular area of your life, if you've been divorced and remarried, it's disqualified you from being a pastor or a deacon. You can get mad about it. You can, you know, leave the church or whatever you want to do. But it's what God said. And we just try to do what God says. Well, he's a nice guy. Didn't say he wasn't. Well, that was way back when, and it was circumstances. Listen, that all may be true, but God's word is still God's word. And we're going to stand on it. Says he's got to be. The husband of one wife, ruling their children, their own house as well. Same as a pastor. If a man can't run his own house, he has no business being in leadership in the church. I told you I had an assistant one time. We used to get phone calls from bill collectors. Well, that man had no business being in ministry. He had to go. That's not a right thing. His family was not in order. He didn't belong in the ministry for other reasons. And again, that's God's rules. Now, let's go back to the verse we skipped over. And all the women said, oh no. No, it's in the Bible, so we're going to look at it. If a man's going to be a deacon, of necessity, he must have a godly, supportive wife. That's what Paul's telling Timothy here. It's interesting. Do you know that's not in the pastor's requirements? Did anybody notice that? Pastor Meyer did. Anybody else notice that? Not a word about that in the pastoral requirements. You say, is that a double standard? No. No, you see, apparently it wasn't an issue with pastors. It's understood. A pastor's wife has to be all these things. But now when it comes to deacons, you know, now Paul really has to clarify it. Make it very clear. This is what's required. She has to be grave. We've already talked about that. Same as her husband. Serious, taking her position. Wait a minute, she has a position? Is she a deaconess? Well, you can call her that if you want to, but there's no such office. She's the wife of a deacon. And that carries with it a responsibility. A woman who is the wife of a deacon in a church, just like the wife of a pastor, is automatically in a position of leadership. Well, I never bargained for that. Well, then your husband can't be a deacon. Somebody say amen. If his wife isn't going to be cooperative, isn't going to be the godly example she needs to be, then her husband can't be a deacon. You need to be grave. Take this thing seriously. Recognized. And actually, if you do a little research on those words, when it says that she's to be serious and the pastor to be serious, grave, it actually has it. People are to be somewhat in awe of them. I don't mean in a worshipful way, but as they see them in their godly life. Look what else it says. Not slanderers. Oh, is that an interesting word? The word there for slanderers, you ready, gals? Diablos. Does anybody know what Diablos is? Devil. I know some men married to some she-devils. Why is that word there? Devil. Because it was Satan who went to God and was accusing Job, and who is called the accuser of the brethren. He's the slanderer of the brethren. The word is diablos, and what it has the idea of malicious gossip. Basically, here's what it says. A deacon's wife has to be able to control her tongue. In the days when we didn't have cell phones and those kind of things, we still had the old-fashioned pick-up-and-talk phone. Back in the old days when we drove horses and that kind of thing, you remember. I remember preachers saying, one of the biggest enemies of the church is that telephone that these women get on, and rah, rah, rah. And in a lot of ways, they were right. Sometimes you find gossipy men, but you find, and I'm not trying to be judgmental, but you find more gossipy women. I don't understand it, but that's just what I've seen. And I think that's why this is under the wives' heading, because God knew the propensity of women. And he said, no, 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 listen, if you're going to be a deacon's wife, you've got to learn to be able to keep your mouth shut. See, I hope you understand this. There are many times when I share things with my wife and I say, now this is between you and me. This is it. You don't tell anybody. And she has to know that she can't tell anybody. You know how hard that is for a woman? The old saying, telephone, telegraph, tell a woman. But she has to understand that. If I tell her this is confidential between you and me, that's where it has to stay. Not a slander. John Phillips said, so when God insists that a deacon's wife not be a slander, he implies that a slanderer, diablos, does the devil's work and thus disqualifies her husband for the office of deacon. Slanderers are dangerous people. Then he said this, pity the man who is qualified in every other way to be a deacon, but is disqualified by his wife's malicious tongue. Amen. Then he says this, she must be sober. Well, nobody wants a deacon's wife that tips the bottle. No. Not what he's talking about. And it's different from the sober mentioned up in verse 2 for the bishop. In this word that he uses here for sober, it's self-control and steadiness of mind. Somebody said a hysterical or immoderate wife would handicap a deacon. She has to have good sense. And then notice this last one here. Faithful sometimes. Faithful when she feels like it. Faithful in what she likes to do. None of that's in your Bible. Here's what's in the Bible. She must be faithful in all things. What's all things? All things. Whatever she needs to be faithful in. You see, when a wife is married to a man who is now a deacon, she is a part of her husband's ministry. Just as he is now to be a servant, so is she. Yeah. In other words, when there's things that need to be done, she needs to step up to the plate. The pastor needs to know, I've got some deacons who are willing to do some things. I've got some deacons' wives that I can call on when I need certain things done. They're willing to do whatever needs to be done. She don't say, well, I don't really feel like it today. Well, that's not really my strong suit. She says, I'll do my best. I'll do whatever I can do. I'll make time. Faithful in all things. We said deacons need to be faithful in all things. So do their wives. That means she needs to come to church. How many of you would say, preacher, that's a given that a deacon's wife ought to come to church? Would you hold your hand up if you agree with that? I've known deacons whose wives didn't come to church. That's wrong. Unless she's sick, unless she's providentially hindered in some way that she can't be in church, she needs to come to church. Well, you know, she belongs to this bowling league and or she belongs to this or that, or the ladies who make the cookies, or whatever she does. No. No, being a deacon's wife is priority. Serving the Lord is priority. When the church doors are open, she comes to Sunday school, she comes to morning service, she comes to Sunday night, she comes to Wednesday night, she comes Thursday for soul winning, she comes when we have Bible conference each night of the week, even though the kids got to get up for school, even though she has to go to work the next day, whatever it might be, she is faithful. You see, fellas, when you are a deacon, you are in leadership. You are being an example. That means you must live right and do right and talk right and dress right, because others are going to look to you as a spiritual person. Are you getting it? He's a deacon. He must be spiritual. Same as he's a pastor. He must be spiritual. I've got to be very careful what I say, what I do, what I wear, where I go, because people look at me and they say, well, if preacher does it, it must be okay. Huh? Isn't that the truth? Well, deacons are in the same position. They're supposed to be men full of the Holy Ghost. So people look at deacons and they say, well, these are spiritual men in our church. So if a deacon thinks it's okay to have some wine, must be okay to have some wine. Deacon thinks it's okay to go down to the casino every once in a while, must be okay to go to casino. If a deacon thinks it's okay to run around without a shirt on so he can show his pecs, you know, and his pythons, must be okay. No! Don't laugh too hard, ladies. Well, the deacon's wife wears dresses up to here. Well, the deacon's wife wears tight breeches. Well, the deacon's wife wears low-cut stuff. Hey, you with me? Yeah. Boy, got quiet. Yeah. Deacon's wife's out there running in spandex. Deacon's wife wears those Dukes of Hazzard, Daisy Duke shorts. Must be okay. It's not okay. Not okay at all. Fellas, you want to be a deacon? Here it is. Gals, you want your husband to be a deacon? Here it is. I didn't say it. God said it. I don't like that. I'm going over that church over there. They don't require that of their deacons. Well, I guess they don't follow the Bible. So if that's the kind of church you want to go to, there's a door. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Yeah? That's a tough position, preacher. Yes, it is. You're not going to build a big church that way. Not looking to build a big church. Looking to build a clean, holy church. One that functions according to this book. See, there are many times when I'm out visiting with folks. I believe I said it yesterday. They may not be members or affiliated with our church or even familiar with it. And when I talk to them, I say, well, you need to understand, this is our guide for faith and practice. This is where we get our authority. This is what we preach and teach. Do you believe that?
Yes.
Well, when we come to 1 Timothy 3, we don't cut that part out.
Amen.
It's part of it. Well, I don't like it. I didn't say you had to like it. You have to live it. That's what he's saying. We have technically one deacon. He's also my assistant. He's also our cook. He's also our electronics man. And on we could go. One of the main reasons Pastor Meyer wears a lot of the hats he wears is because we only have one deacon. Reason we only have one deacon is because we obviously don't have men interested in being deacons. Say, well, what do you mean? Well, I met with the men last year. I handed out a questionnaire about being a deacon. Do you meet these qualifications? I believe I got two of those back. One of them was from a man who wasn't even a member of our church. You know what that said to me? Our men aren't interested in being deacons. I think that's very sad. I'll be real honest with you. When I was a younger Christian, I wanted to be a deacon. For some years, for the wrong reasons. And you know, one day God got me straightened out in that area, and I got to the place where I got my heart right. You know, up till then, God wouldn't let me be a deacon. When I got my heart right and got things straightened out on why I wanted to be a deacon, God let me be one. Listen, it's a very, very high honor. Go back to 1 Timothy. I want to show you something. See, there's rewards to being a deacon. And he says that in that last verse. He says this, for they have used, notice, used. They used the office of deacon. That means they worked. They used the office of deacon well, purchased to themselves. Those who do this purchase to themselves a good degree. You say, what's that? It has the idea of another rung on the ladder. Now, it doesn't make you better than anybody, but in God's work, you've moved to another level. Just like when you're a pastor, you've moved to another level. And those who go into this office of deacon have now moved to another level. A good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. A willingness to speak out for the Lord and be a testimony for Him. What an honor. What a privilege. There are many difficult things about ministry. And sometimes people say to me, I don't know how you pastors do it. I don't know why you do it. Those kind of things. But let me tell you that. There's no higher calling. What a privilege and an honor to be allowed by God to be the leader, to hold that kind of position for Him, to be an example. I don't understand why every man and every wife don't aspire to be in that position. Let's bow our heads. Father, we've looked at the scriptures. We've seen what you said. And Lord, some of it's hard. It's a hard saying in many ways. But we know it's what you said, and we know you honor it when people line up with it. We have seen some good, godly deacons and deacons' wives. We have seen how in Acts, when men were willing to step into that position, the ministry was able to multiply. And we've seen that example time and again in churches where men and women step up to the plate and take on those positions of leadership and example and allow the church not just to add but to multiply. Oh, might we have men, might we have women who would aspire to be used of you in that way, who would be willing to step up to the plate to meet the requirements willingly for you. Speak to hearts, Lord. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand.